All right, good morning. It is an honor for my wife and I to be back at Temple Baptist Church. A year ago, July, is when my wife and I moved our children out west, and I did not know what that meant till a year ago, July, and it was neat meeting some of you folks. We came back in October for our granddaughters. She was born into this world, and we were so looking forward to meeting her and got to see her just a little bit after a week of life. And one joy of that trip was, again, being able to be with you folks and minister here at Temple Baptist. And so got to know you, some of you, a little bit better. And now the third time, a little over a year later, it's like this feels a little bit like a part of home. And I thank you so much for your investment and in my children's lives, my granddaughter. And we thank the Lord for each of you. We pray for each of you regularly. We're 2 hours ahead of you. So this is about the time of day in our ministry that I'm praying for your pastor, Pastor Randy and Pastor Caleb, and the church family as the message is beginning. And we're just coming to a conclusion. So it's kind of neat being here this morning, and just a little bit ago, I prayed for my home church. One of our young men in our church just graduated from Bible college and was recently married, and he is preaching and teaching today, and I know our ministry is in good hands, but it is great to be here with each of you. I'm going to be preaching on the topic in reference to some elements of the family today. And any time I'm given the opportunity to preach on the family, it's something obviously very dear to my heart. My wife and I, when we were married, if the Lord would give us children, and He blessed us with five, it was our burden to train them in the Word of God, and by God's grace to see them grow and move on in to their own lives in service to Christ, to see them come to Christ at a young age. We began praying for our children's spouses, when they were in their mother's womb. We prayed for our wonderful daughter, Laura, when Caleb was not even born yet. Didn't know who she was, but if it was God's will for Caleb to be married, we've prayed for her for years. And so the family, as God has given us that institution and the instructions that revolve around that institution in God's Word, is something very, very dear to my heart. It's kind of funny, when my children were little, up through the, you know, probably the preteens of my girl's life, my wife made most of their clothes, most of what they wore, their dresses for Sunday and casual clothing. We spent a lot of times, we were talking about this yesterday, in Joanne Fabrics. I think y'all, yeah, some of you guys are like, yep, been there, okay, know about that. And you know, as difficult as the shopping experience was for the guys, the benefits and blessings were wonderful. But I was thinking as you know, Cindy made those clothes and all the experiences that came with that. There was one time when the kids were pretty little that my wife thought it'd be really neat that we all match. So she made the girls' dresses and made the guys' ties. And I remember the first time she did that. The ties for the guys were this pastel purple flower pattern. You know, and I think Caleb is still scarred by that. I know my son Mike is. And I remember it was shortly after that, I'm like, honey, you do such an awesome job with dresses. I don't want you to go through the trouble having to make us matching ties. That's just too much work. So I was thinking this morning when I came out of the bedroom in my kid's apartment, and I walked in and Caleb's in the kitchen and walked around the corner, and we just kind of looked at each other. We have matching ties and suits on. And folks, I'm 40 hours away from y'all. This is all I have. I did not plan this. Now, he said, Dad, I was dressed first this morning, so it's like it's my fault, but sweetheart, for you this morning, we matched, even though it was completely on accident. Take your Bibles, if you would. Psalm chapter 127. 127. I'm going to read the chapter. It's only five verses. But it really sets the foundation for what we will be looking at this morning is we're going to look at some specific functions of the family. There's much to preach on about the family as it relates to marriage between a husband and wife, the parent-child, our family, the transitions that families go through. Last Friday, right before we left to come here, we dropped our youngest child, our youngest daughter, off at Bible College. And my wife and I are going back as empty nesters. This is a completely new transition for us. And with it, you know, comes a lot of excitement and new opportunity. But with any transition, it is a challenge. It's not going to be easy going back to a quieter home. Though I'm looking forward to spending much more time with my sweet bride, and already the opportunity she's had to be more involved in ministry. This past Monday when we left, I mentioned to some of you, when we got on the plane to come to Washington, that was the first Monday. That time of year, we always started that particular Monday with our homeschooling, and that's the first Monday my wife has not taught our children in education for 20 years. So that was a neat time to be able to do that with her and come here. But it is still a transition. And as I think of the transitions that are coming in my life and my wife's life, I remember the Lord gave us, particularly verse 3 in Psalm 127, when we were very young parents. And this was really, these verses, with many others, were kind of my goals for my family and my home. And the burden that God gave me in my heart to be a blessing and encouragement to other families in the raising of their children and seeing them go on for Christ. But look with me, if you would, Psalm 127, and let's look in verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Heavenly Father, as I know it is the goal of Temple Baptist Church, and my personal goal is, as I've already expressed in Sunday school this morning, may you be honored and glorified and uplifted. You're the one that is worthy of praise. You are our Master, our King, our Lord, our Savior. You're our Redeemer. And we love you immensely. And we do thank you that as you are the one that has created the family, though the world is trying to redefine the institution of the family, if not just outright abolish it, I thank you that as believers, we have the authority of your word, of how you define the family, how you expect the family to function. You've not left us out there to learn these things on our own, but Father, you have left us a very clear pattern, a very clear blueprint in your word, how we are to be the husbands, the wives, the children that you've called us to be. And Lord, as always, as a burden of mine, I pray that if there are those today that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their salvation. That, Lord, even though we're preaching on the functions of the family, that, Lord, you'll use the truths we find in your word today to convict hearts for their need for Christ, that you'll challenge us as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as children and preteens and teenagers and young adults, that, Lord, we would be what you expect of us as God's people. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by expressing that the Christian home, like the New Testament church, is to be a self-maintaining entity. You see, the tragedy is that all too often Christian homes do not self-maintain. And I'll explain what I mean by that. You see, we live in a society where parents fail to invest sufficiently in the lives of their children to secure a permanence of biblical values from one generation to the next. It's grieving to see in the generations that come after us how many care not about the things of God, have no real comprehension what is the purpose of a New Testament church and the impact that God has designed that place to be as far as in their lives. However, as believers, we must recognize that God's Word stresses that as Christian parents, we must strive to rear Christian children who are well prepared for the pressures of life and a family one day that they might obtain on their own. You see, many failures in marriages and homes today are the byproduct of neglect that is handed down from one generation to the next. So what I'd like us to look at this morning is how do God's people, how do we who know Christ as Savior, how do we that make up the local New Testament church, how do God's people progress their families to be able to function according to God's plan and principles? If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, not because I'm preaching, I encourage you to do that every time you're together underneath the teaching and preaching of God's Word. It'll be a help and a blessing and a benefit to you. It'll help you be attentive in the service. But it's nuggets of truth from God's Word that you can look later on this week or later on this month and glean those truths from and apply in your own life. But if you're taking notes, number one, what I'd like us to begin with is what I refer to as intense family training. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first topic, but the formative years of a child's life are so critical in preparing children for the responsibilities of adult life. I like to refer to that time of life in a parent-child relationship when they're young. I like to refer to it as the big C's. And there are two C's that I'm talking about. Number one is the C of commitment. And number two is the C of consistency. Commitment, obviously, in being committed to Christ, that you and your home structure, that Jesus Christ be the center of everything that you do. It's Christ that motivates you to be the godly husband, the godly wife, to have the right kind of relationship with your children. The same goals, the same values, the same principles, and the same vision that we see in the Word of God. That's commitment. Consistency is day in and day out, continuing in that commitment. No matter the pressures or the circumstances that you're facing, the trials and tribulations, there's a consistency. It's when dad comes home and all he wants to do is sit down in that lazy boy and watch a ball game, but his family has needs. It's getting up out of that lazy boy and being consistent in meeting the needs of your wife and your children. Consequently, we see many times that parents fail to understand the basic needs of their children as they grow and develop. They do not manage the family so as to meet those needs. And that brings us to point number two. The second way that God's people progress their families according to God's plan in reference to His principles is not only to be influential in your children's lives, but to also be involved in family instruction. To be involved, I mean hands-on, in training your children, hands-on in making a difference and an impact in your wife, in your husband, and in that next generation. You see, there's going to come a day, and I'm experiencing that. I began that with our son Caleb, continued that when our oldest daughter got married last August and moved to New Hampshire. The Midwest is a good place to be. It's just a short trip to Washington or a short trip to New Hampshire. Whew, oh my. But we are in that stage where our authority has ended. I mean, I didn't come into Caleb's apartment and start telling them what to do or show them how to do things. I came as a guest, and I'm telling you, it's awesome. I mean, Dad's the one at my house when my kids were growing up. I'm the one that grilled. I'm the one that took care of the basic needs. When something broke, I fixed it. Man, I've walked in and I'm just like sitting on the couch watching Caleb grill and Laura cook dinner, and it's just like, it's awesome. I'm enjoying that particular stage of life. It's wonderful. You see, the last thing that any godly parent wants is that day of transition, that day of your authority over them comes to a conclusion. But the last thing that I would want is that my influence would also come to an end. You see, the whole life of a child, if done biblically, should be preparing them for independence, but with the continuance of parental influence. I mean, it's really my desire to always have an influence in the lives of my five children and their spouses and the next generation, as Emma Rose is the one that's began that. My wife and I still have a burden not to be hands-off to the point that we have no impact, but we want to be an influence. You see, a child must be trained to pursue the will of God for his or her life without the prompting of the parents when they reach adult age. And that's why developing your child for continuing education or a future career and family life is something that should be a natural part of your home, because it's a natural part of what God's Word teaches. Let me quickly point out that both continuing education and career development are not something to wait to deal with when they are age appropriate. But folks, it has to be something that you're preparing them with when these events are coming to fruition immediately and instantaneously. Start young in preparing them for those moments of life. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, in dealing with our training them in the Word of God, says this: "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Another very important topic of training that is critical for the next generation is the prospect of a future mate. Pointing them, if it's God's will, to have further education, absolutely essential. Preparing them for a future career, whatever that might be, absolutely essential. But also preparing them, if it's God's will, for them to marry and to have their own family, to show them in your own testimony, in your own life, how it's done. I talked with the men this morning in Sunday school about the topic of humility as it relates to leadership and servanthood. And the one that taught men how to be servant leaders is Christ through his own example. The one is to teach your children how to be a godly husband and a godly wife. What it means to have a Christ-centered marriage is you. They're watching you whether you know it or not. They're watching you at a very small and young age. Now, while there are exceptions, may I say that the majority of Christian young people will marry. But let me stress before I continue, God's will in someone's life might be for them to be single. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our culture and our society, even amongst God's people, somehow almost look at it, it's an odd thing if you're single today. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through verse 9 made this statement: "For I would that all men were even as myself." Can I remind you, what is Paul writing about in the context there? He was single. "But every man that is that hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Now the word "burn" in verse 9 there in 1 Corinthians 7 is the Greek word "poroo." And it means to be ignited. It's talking about to be inflamed with the desire for marriage and all the benefits that comes with that. And if someone has a desire and a real burden to marry, Scripture is teaching, and I believe that God will open that door. Be patient. Don't get ahead of His will. Again, I like to remind people in counseling, you might think being single is a difficult thing, but let me share this with you. Marrying someone out of God's will is much, much worse. And I'd just like to take a moment as a congregation, as family members, work with young children on accepting God's will for their life. Don't be the grandpa that goes to your little granddaughter and says, "Have you got a boyfriend?" Don't train them wrongly early in life. Accept and understand it might be God's will for them to be single. It might be God's will for them to be married. Leave that in the Lord's hand. You train them biblically on how they are to conduct themselves in this life. God will take care of the rest. I don't want to spend too much time on that topic, so let's move on. But I did want to take a moment just to make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to that wonderful and special group of fellow believers. Now, if God, though, however, has placed this desire for marriage, it is important that our young people understand that their God-given responsibility, according to 1 Corinthians 7:39, is that they, and here's the phrase he uses, that they marry in the Lord. That means you're not unequally yoked. You're not marrying not just a non-believer, but you're marrying someone of like mind and of like faith and of like conviction. You're marrying someone that you together, with the gifts and talents you both have, can move forward and make an impact, not only in your children's life, but the generations to come for Christ. So contrary to what our culture might say, parents must have a vital role in who their children marry and the process of that. I'm not saying you pick your child's future mate. All right, at two, you're not hooking them up with some other two-year-old, okay, for the rest of their life and they have no choice. I'm talking about, remember, you're to be influential in the decisions that your children make. So I believe that without question that the modern way of finding a mate, I believe from the bottom of my heart, is not biblical for God's people. You see, it is a worldly method that mankind has chosen, and sadly many of God's people have allowed themselves to be sunk into. The world's way of dating, though it has worked for some in finding a mate, has without question devastated the lives of many. I come from a divorced home. At the age of six, my parents were divorced. There were many marriages after that. I understand the effects, the difficulty. Some of you have experienced that. And it was the heartbeat when Christ saved me that no matter what my background was as a child, if God would have me to marry, I remember making the commitment to Him, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I want us to look closely at what I'll refer to as the biblical methodology from God's Word that He's given us in how to find a mate. So whether you call it dating or whether someone might call it courtship, at its best, here's what it looks like. At its best, the biblical method is when both sets of parents are highly involved through prayer, number one, and participation, number two, in helping their children find a mate. Again, I said helping, not dictating. Now, we're talking about really what's at focus here is accountability. And you might say, but Pastor, that seems so old-fashioned. Seems like so contrary to what our culture is doing. And it is. Let me remind you of Hebrews 13, verse 8. The Scriptures tell us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me ask you, do you trust God with your soul? I would hope your answer is yes. Do you trust God with your finances? Again, I hope your answer is yes. Do you really trust God with your life? And again, I hope your answer is yes. They may ask you, why would you not trust Him with your future mate and parents, the future mate that your children would one day be committed to? You see, our modern culture is so far from God's plan on this topic that we can't even define the common sense conclusion to marriage that God gives us in nature. By that I mean that young people today, I'm talking about the majority of society, young people today aren't struggling with who should they marry. They're struggling with if it's okay for them to have a relationship of someone of the same sex. That's where our society is right now. Moms and dads, let me ask you, do you want to trust the world's methodology with your children's future, or do you really want to trust what the Bible says? The music of this world, the sitcoms of this world, the movies of this world all promote immoral behavior and immoral lifestyles. And that means that the majority of your children's peers will place pressure on them to express immoral behavior and immoral lifestyles. What or who are you allowing to be the dominant influence in your children's lives in this absolutely most critical area? Parents, your attitude towards this important topic has to be biblical. Let me give an illustration of us as dads. Like most dads, the only difference between a man and boy and his toys is the price. We might have a tricycle when we're five and have a quad when we're 20. or a boat or whatever it might be. But a lot of guys like, you know, their cars or their trucks. And we might invest a lot of time in maybe fixing them up or cleaning them. Though my family would not understand this, when I was 18 years old, my first car was a 1969 jet black El Camino with silver Kragers on it. This, see, you have cowboy fans and El Camino fans. That's awesome. My second car at the age of 20 was a jet black 1979 El Camino with silver and gold Kragers and a chain steering wheel. It also had fire emblems on the side. It was an awesome car. In fact, when I pushed the pedal down as hard as I could, the motor is so strong, and El Camino doesn't have a lot of weight in the back, that it went bark, 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 bark. So my nickname my senior year was Barky, because it instead of burning out, I just barked down the road. I'll go by when I'm with Caleb and go, look, there's a 69 El Camino. And he's like, Dad, I don't get it. We like our vehicles. You know, there are dads today that will open the door to a young man and allow his precious daughter that he is responsible for to leave his home and to get in this car with that young man and not ask any questions, not give it a second thought, and allow that young boy to take his precious gift that God has given him and his daughter and go out on the town and do whatever. That same young man, think of this comparison. If he came and he rang that man's doorbell and said, hey, could I drive your nice car that you love and treasure? What would be the response of the average dad? He'd laugh in that young man's face. Not only are you not driving it, please don't even touch it. In fact, I appreciate you didn't even look at it. But we have no problem allowing our daughters to go out into the realms of the world because that's what culturally is accepted. My friend, your home and this church are to be a place of refuge for your child and not a place to practice what the world practices. A parent's role with their child begins with authority. I mean, that's where it begins, but it ends with influence. Parents, let me ask you, what is the number one reason why God gave you children? I've already alluded to Psalm 127, and again there in verse 3, it says, little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The word heritage means that your children are given to you by God as a gift. But what's important about that Hebrew word heritage, as it identifies your children are a gift to you, here's what it really means. It's a gift God gave you that you're to train for the purpose of giving them back to Him. And how you give them back to Him is influence them in the things of Christ and the things of God's Word. In fact, Malachi 2:15, the last part of that verse says that he might seek a godly seed. It's God's will for you to train and to teach these precious little souls. The Bible school promo that we saw, what a blessing. I so appreciate what Brother Randy said at the end of that and just how precious these little lives are. And as much as it is the church's responsibility to influence them for Christ, no one carries the greatest burden in that responsibility than mom and dad. I beg you, parents, please, train your child to save their heart for the one to whom they will unite with in marriage on their wedding day. Train your child to love Jesus Christ. Teach them who He is. Teach them why He came. Teach them about what the reality of their sin nature is and their need for Christ as Savior and Lord. And really, to best accomplish those two principles, this type of relationship between the parent-child is the pattern that is set in Ephesians. In fact, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 4. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. Notice, if you would, it kind of gives an outline here of a child's response to a parent's response to their child, and how it all revolves around Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture there means education and discipline. And admonition. The word admonition means encouragement or correction. So again, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The bottom line is this, is that parents need to be intensely involved in the sacred task of finding your child, if it's God's will for them to be married, you have a great role and responsibility in helping that come to pass. So in order for God's people to progress their families according to God's plan and principles, we are, number one, to have intense family training, number two, to be involved with family counsel, and then number three, to develop independent family function. Take your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning of the Word of God, Genesis chapter 2, and let's look together, if we could, in verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. The Bible says in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman and brought her unto the man. I always love that verse because, you know, you understand the name for Adam as far as man. And when you come to verse 22, and it says he made the woman. And remember, Adam named everything, and I just always picture when Eve stood before him. Maybe this is a Texas slang here, but imagine him looking at Eve and just going, "Whoa, man!" I like that. Notice if you would, verse 23. My son's probably crawling under his pew right now. Notice verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh, folks. Marriage, by definition, establishes a brand new independent home. You see, the apron strings for mom and dad at the moment of that commitment between that young couple, the apron strings then are cut. Young adults must be prepared to live independently and successfully for God's glory as a separate family unit. Parents must respect the independence and autonomy of their children's brand new home. They must give the newly married couple time and opportunity to make the necessary adjustments to their new life. These include finances, development of communication skills, new social attachments, as well as physical harmony. Parents would be wise in maintaining a very low profile that does not intrude in this new couple's marriage and their new beginning. But may I stress, until that time comes in their life, it is your responsibility to intrude in their lives. You need to know what is going on with them. You need to know what is on their phone and what they're doing with it. You need to understand, again, not for the purpose to dictate their life, you're still training them. You're still helping them. You know, teens or adults in a child's body, they need your intrusion. Society and culture says the opposite. Society said, "Hey, mom and dad, leave your kids alone. We'll take care of them." That's not the pattern that we find in Scripture. But please, may I stress, do not be passive when it comes to biblical responsibility towards your children, not only as teens and as kids, but as young adults also. But when they are truly on their own, if advice is needed, it will be sought from parents who are respected and who are honored by their children. If counsel is not sought, it is much better to wait until it is rather than force it upon them. Biblically, parents do not have the authority over their marriages or homes. That authority now is straight before them in the Lord. My wife and I's go, and the training of our kids was to teach them to be under our authority, that when that time came, that authority would be transitioned to their Heavenly Father, where they are ultimately and completely now under Him. And now Cindy and I are in the opportunity again to be an influence in their lives. Don't be intrusive in your married children's lives. Be a blessing. Be an influence. I remember one young married couple telling me that when the husband's mom came over, the wife was getting dinner ready downstairs, and she knows her mother-in-law went upstairs to go to the bathroom. Again, that's where the bathroom was, no big deal. And as she was doing something, she got dinner ready to go, and she needed to go finish getting dressed as other family members were coming for whatever the function was. And when she went upstairs, she went into her bedroom and opened her closet door, and her mother-in-law's in her closet going through stuff. Oh, don't do that. Respect their home. You know, I'm in Caleb's home now, and Cindy and I are quote, living with them these 10 days. It's an honor to be in their home and to see how God is using them and growing them together and training them as parents and just experiencing the fruit and the blessing of what Cindy and I prayed for so long. And I'm just telling you right now, I don't have any desire to go through this closet anyway. Don't be intrusive. The best hope for biblical Christianity resides in breaking the horrible cycle of repeatedly losing the second and third generations. Careful study of Deuteronomy 6 that I've already mentioned will emphasize that successful recycling of the family is God's plan. Transmitting truth generationally so as to continue to produce godly families is a proper and right stewardship of the family that God has given us. I read verse 6. Let me read to you verse 5 through 7 of Deuteronomy 6. You don't need to turn there. But the Bible tells us, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, it was always a joy for my wife and I, whatever the opportunity was, whether Cindy was doing a craft or teaching the girls sewing or some ministry in the church, to train them through verbal communication and through our lifestyle, what it means to truly be a Christian dedicated to Jesus Christ. It was always a joy for me, whether I was, again, doing something at the church with my kids, or we're out hunting, or out fishing, or hiking, or enjoying God's beautiful creation, to have an impact in their lives and talk about the things of the Lord. But I'll tell you this, the greatest opportunity sin I had, besides our biblical training, communicating, was showing them what it means to love Christ and to love one another. I'm not a perfect dad, far from it. Please don't get the wrong impression. Made lots of mistakes. But the bottom line goal that my wife and I had from the beginning was that our lives would be a clear testimony of what Christian living is all about, none more so than in the home. I'd like to close this morning by reading to you a statement from Evangelist Shelton Smith. He made this statement. He said, "Where are you right now in your walk with Christ? Was there a time when being a Christ-like testimony to your child was the most important thing, but not so today? Then could I say you need revival?" Men, how are you in your relationship with your wife? And I don't care if you don't have children, or maybe your children are still in the home, maybe your children are grown, maybe your grandparents. How's your relationship with your wife? "Well, you know, I've been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years." So? It should be stronger than it was yesterday. It should be more special than it was last year. Ladies, how's your relationship with your husband? How are you doing in the relationship with your children? Whether they're toddlers, kids, junior, senior high, college age, or they're already out on their own. He goes on and says, "Was there a time you were passionate about soul winning, but not so today? You need a revival. Was there a time when you as a church leader, Sunday school teachers, and youth leaders sat in every church service excited about being in God's house, thrilled over what was going to happen that day inside the church building, but not so today? My friend, you need revival. Was there a time when you tithed as God commanded so, but not so today? You need revival. Was there a time that the Sunday a.m. and p.m. service was a priority, but not now? Everybody's going somewhere, doing something, headed to a sports arena, the shopping mall, or the river. I know we need revival. Many biblical preachers, he says, across this nation preach their heart out on Wednesday night, and half of their church is either at a ball game. I know we need revival. Many believers say, this is a day when we get to get workers. Or excuse me, we can't get workers, and people are just too busy. Let me share with you, we need revival. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus, and we'll be done. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Four weeks ago, a dear friend of mine, a church that I helped to plant in Coe Valley, Illinois, 14 years ago. The name of the church is Believers Baptist, a small congregation, and a dear friend of mine named Tim Sanderlin, who was instrumental in one of the founding families of that ministry. I'd preached many times at that church. In fact, that ministry is going to join us for our church's 60th anniversary the Sunday I get back. But my dear friend Tim was diagnosed with lung cancer. He had his second chemotherapy treatment 4 weeks ago. On a Thursday. The Wednesday night before, he actually preached the Wednesday night service. He was a lay preacher. He had his treatment on Thursday, and whatever happened, his immune system, white blood cell count just bottomed out. He got a blood infection, and by that next Sunday evening, he was in glory, 68 years old. Also had a dear saint in our church. Her name was Esther Cox, one of my faithful prayer warriors. She was a pastor's wife, was now 88 years old. Husband gone home to glory for a long time. And that Sunday night, my wife and I went and saw her the Wednesday before Brother Tim passed away. That Wednesday night, Cindy and I went and saw her before service. And 2 hours later, she went home to glory. And I quickly realized by Friday of that week that I was going to have 2 funerals, as Tim's family asked me to do the funeral there without a pastor right now. So I did a funeral on Monday morning 3 weeks ago and another funeral that afternoon. And as that day was taking place and I thought about Esther and I thought about Brother Tim, I thought about 2 people that lived their lives without any regrets. 2 people that finished their course well. And they did. I mean, I knew personally. 2 people that were strong in the faith. They were the epitome of Christ-likeness. And I thought, Lord, that's been mine and Cindy's goal from the beginning. And it's still my prayer, Lord, help us to finish well. Not for us to be glorified, but as Matthew 5 says, that we can bring glory and honor to you. That we can lay a solid foundation in our children's lives and the next generation to come. My son and I, in prayer this morning, I'm so thankful your church is doing that. Having that prayer time, I want to encourage you, take advantage of that. There's nothing like corporately praying together as a ministry. And my son and I sat in the back there, and as we prayed for the ministry here today and my home church and family events, you know, one thing that was a blessing is having that time with him to pray for my granddaughter's salvation at a young age. Man, it's just exciting to see the fruition of those things come to pass. God delights in your faithfulness. He delights in it. But as we look at the book of Titus, please draw your attention to chapter 2. And let's look down at verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2. And draw your attention down to verses 11 through 14. Please notice the Word of God says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." And please notice what it says, "zealous of good works." Again, as I've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, God has called us upon the moment of our salvation. We are not saved because of our works. When I stand before God, I stand before Him understanding all that I have, all that has been given to me from a scriptural perception is because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He has called us upon salvation, that through our good works, we point others to Him. Through our testimony, through our lifestyle evangelism, through how we communicate the things of Christ, none more so to our own family members, but especially those outside of that, that we conduct ourselves in a way that when people see us, they don't see us, but they see the God of heaven that died for them. In closing, I'd like you to take your hymnals and turn to 554. I'm going to ask, I assume, Caleb to come here in just a moment. I'll let him lead that hymn. But the hymn is entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I want to encourage you as we sing this closing hymn, however the Lord might be working in your heart, maybe it's something related to what we spent a good majority of our time on this morning, the family. Maybe you as a married couple, you've never really said, you know what, Lord? I want from this moment on, I want this marriage to be committed to You. I want right now, and how I conduct myself as a husband, how I conduct myself as a wife, how I conduct myself as a parent, I want my family to make a difference in other people's lives and for generations to come. And right now, remember those big C's I talked about? I'm going to be committed and I'm going to be consistent. Now again, you can't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You can't do any of that without every day making sure you are faithful to Him. And there's going to be days it's going to be hard. There's going to be days it's going to be difficult. There's going to be days it's going to be trying. But you must be committed and consistent. Christ is what holds us together. He is only asking of us to be faithful, to be committed, and to be consistent. It is well with my soul. As we sing those stanzas, however the Lord is working in your heart, could I encourage you to come to this platform, maybe there in your pew, and just allow the Lord, through the Spirit of God, that He's already begun the work, to continue in you today. And may God continue to use Temple Baptist for His glory and for His honor.
Let's stand as we sing this song, number 554, on the first stanza.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
working in your heart, you need to get something right with Him, you need to commit to Him. What was preached about this morning, about the issues of the family and the seriousness that we need to take as we're either raising children, as we're preparing to, as we are then on whatever path of life we are on, the seriousness that we need to take in committing those things to the Lord. Come and get those things right with the Lord, commit those things to Him, and don't leave here today without having done so. Let's sing the third stanza.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend.
Great singing, great service.